Well, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 21. We're plugging away through the book of Acts. And if you want to read ahead for Wednesday, go ahead and check out chapter 21 from beginning to end. I'd like to show you just a little section, as we often do here on Sunday morning, just a section of our upcoming Wednesday night study. And it's Acts chapter 21, and we'll begin there in verse 10. Acts 21:10, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done." Paul the Apostle, we've seen him so far traveling from town to town in Asia Minor, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even at his own peril, he's been shipwrecked, stoned literally with rocks, left for dead. He'd been whipped 5 times with a scourge, like the same whip they whipped Jesus with. Only 5 different occasions he was given 39 lashes. Man, that'd be a bummer. Talk about trouble in ministry. You know, some of these pastors that complain, oh, the ministry is suffering for the Lord. I was like, come on, Paul would think you're a huge wimp. Man, ministry is awesome, especially if you're an American pastor. Man, you've got it made. But, you know, try being a pastor in China or in some of these countries where, man, your life really could be on the line. Paul, he knew what that was like, and he even talked about his suffering and his trial and his trouble, and even said concerning death, he says, bring it on, man. I'm willing to die. I'm ready to die for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Earlier in last week, we saw Paul the Apostle say, I don't count my life dear unto myself. I like that. It's kind of a King James way of saying, I'm not a wimp. I don't count my life dear, my precious little life. He says, no, it's just a life. And I want my life to be sold out for the Lord, Paul's saying. I'm willing to die. And the church is saying, oh, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, man. They'll kill you there. And he says, bring it on. Interesting, because really that question is one that I've often had in my own mind, is if the time came, and we've talked about this even in previous studies, would we be willing to die for our faith? I've mentioned on several occasions, if you haven't read the book yet, it's not like a book that makes you walk away feeling peppy and encouraged, but it is sobering to hear Fox's Book of Martyrs that explains some of the deaths of Christian martyrs who believed in Jesus and wouldn't deny his name. Another one is a book called Ecclesiastical History. That's an ancient book by Eusebius. He wrote it right around, it was prior to everything prior from 324, the church, 324 A.D. And so kind of the early church, the first few centuries. Let me share with you a few accounts of Christians from his book in Ecclesiastical History. A guy by the name of Sanctus, he suffered many torments devised by men, Eusebius writes. When these men could do no more, they fastened hot plates of brass to the most tender parts of his body, and he withstood all the suffering. But his body was one continued wound, mangled and shriveled, that had entirely lost its form of a man to the external eye. But again, he passed through the tortures. These included strokes from the scourge, draggings, lacerations from beasts, other tortures demanded by the audience, and the iron chair upon which his body roasted. Other tortures followed until he died. This guy, Sanctus, man, they did all kinds of things. One of the things that's kind of interesting to me If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs and also Ecclesiastical History or any of these writings from ancient dudes, what you find is not only that did these Christians die bravely, but they died, most of them, when you read about it, they died with smiles on their faces, and they weren't screaming in pain or shrieking in the suffering, but instead they had shining faces. That's one of the common things. And another common thread is a lot of them just wouldn't die. They just wouldn't die. They tried to kill him. They did all kinds of things. Listen to this. A young girl by the name of Blandina, she was tortured by her tormentors, who took turns from morning till night until they were overcome. In other words, they just kept trying to torture her and make her cave in and give up her faith. But they got tired out. They couldn't torture her anymore. She continued to live despite her whole body being torn asunder and pierced. Later, she was bound and suspended on a stake, being exposed as food for wild animals. When none of the wild animals would touch her, she was taken down from the stake and returned to prison for another time. Then, after scourging and exposure to fierce animals and roasting, she was thrown into a net and cast before a bull. After much tossing from the animal, she died. Man, that's brutal. One more, Ulpian. He was a young man who suffered dreadful torments, the most severe scourgings. After all of these, he was sewn into a raw bull's hide. He was sewn in that hide together with a dog and a poisonous asp and then thrown into the sea. I mean, you know, talk about thinking of horrible, torturous devices. These people got real creative with Christians from the past. And the torture for their faith. These people wouldn't give in. They wouldn't cave. It makes you wonder, what would you do if you found yourself facing death? If you found yourself where truly you denying Jesus Christ would save your life, what would you do? And a lot of us think, well, I would say, yes, I believe in Jesus. We'd say that. But in your heart, do you ever wonder if it really was really there? And some people might, well, I would just say, yeah, I don't believe in Jesus, but I wouldn't mean it. Well, obviously, these people didn't play that game with God. There was a point in history where that was an abomination to not actually mean what you say. In fact, the early church, they believed their words meant something. And if you said something, it was life and death. Interesting. We've become so flippant, haven't we, with our words and things we say or don't say. But here we see the early church, man, these people that were on fire. And it starts right here with Paul and others like Stephen. We've seen him. And some of these other martyrs we've read about in the book of Acts. But it makes you wonder, it makes you think, boy, how would I do? Well, today I'll give you a little bit of a litmus test to see how you'll do. And we can kind of just say, well, Lord, show where my heart's at today in this area. Am I willing to die for my faith? It's funny how people are willing to die for country. And I'm glad for that. In fact, that's what made this country really great. And by the way, it's an interesting move of secularism. And some of the more academia, progressive movement in America, the idea of dying for a cause is becoming sort of looked down upon. That's prehistoric to be willing to die for something, for a cause. That's actually in certain academic circles, that's sort of acting like that's prehistoric man who actually is willing to die for a cause. And they're trying to make it look that way. It's interesting to me to watch the direction this country's going, because if we run out of men and women in this country who are willing to die for country, then this country's going to die. That's just the truth. That's just what has happened throughout history. Thank the Lord our country's had people willing to die for freedom. But even more importantly, to die for the faith and the cause of Christ, that's bigger. It's more important. So what do we see here? Paul says, I don't count my life dear unto myself. And he says in our text today, he says, I'm willing to go to Jerusalem, not just to be bound only, but to die also. How are you doing? Well, am I willing to die? Here's the questions. Well, and here's where the test comes in. Maybe we can ask a simpler question to find out the truth of that more difficult question. Because the Bible actually tells us to die, not just literally, but in kind of a figurative way as well, doesn't it? And there are several things that we're supposed to die to. And so let's see how we fare. Maybe we're not going to find out if a gun was held to your head and if you had to call your faith out. Maybe we won't find that out. But let's ask this question. There's four things I'd like to ask if you're willing to die for. First of all, number one, are you willing to die to sin? Because that's a phrase the Bible uses, that we are called as Christians to die to sin. Would you turn over to Romans chapter 6? Just turn to the right, just a 20 pages or so. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. It says here in Romans 6, 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound?" See, the early church was saved by grace, not by their good deeds or good works. So the problem with that, if you leave that just totally alone, is there's a tendency to think, well, man, if I'm saved by grace and not by my good works, I can party hardy, man. I can live up my life in all kinds of sin because I'm saved by grace. So Paul's rhetorically asking, should we continue in sin because we're saved by grace? He says what? The answer, verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, there's that phrase, dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So when you are baptized, buried under that water, it was a picture of what Christ did. He was killed on the cross for your sins, buried, resurrected, and there's a new life that comes out of that. When you're baptized, you're a new person. And man, we're to die to sin, reckon our old man dead. That's old sin nature within us. That's the idea. And he goes on, verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." There's one thing good about a dead body. It doesn't sin. And the problem is that, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, in Romans, it says that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. I'm glad about that because a dead sacrifice, it'd be kind of final. If you sacrificed yourself, it'd be kind of over. But that's not what the Lord's asking of us, generally speaking. Here, especially here in America, man, if you're a Christian here in America, it's not going to cost you your life by and large for the most part. So the Lord says, present your body to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Gail Irwin used to say, you know, the only problem with a living sacrifice is it tends to squirm off the altar. And it's true. We're to be dead to sin. Dead bodies don't sin. And that's the idea, is we're supposed to be saved by grace. And then we're baptized in water, burying our old sin nature. We're recognizing our old sin nature. We're saying we want it to be dead. And then when you come up, you're a new creature. You're free, man. You don't have to sin. You're saying, I'm recognizing that I'm going to put down and kill that old sin nature within me. And that's the lifelong struggle of the believers, to make sure that that thing stays dead. It's funny how there's a tendency to resurrect old sins from the dead, even though we shouldn't. But that's a lifelong practice, just recognizing your old sin nature is dead. Police were called by some of the neighbors because they smelled something kind of rank, something bad coming from the neighbor's house. And so what happened is the police went to investigate, and really kind of like a horror movie, one of the worst things they found, this is a true story, they found that that the mother of this family had died. But they didn't want to admit or, you know, come to grips with her death. And so they sat her in her favorite chair there in the family room, propped her up and put Cokes there on her armchair and had the TV on and just kind of left her sitting there in her lazy boy chair for days and days. And finally, the neighbors, well, that's kind of gross. But there's one thing about a dead person. It's not doing anything. It's a dead person. And that person's not there, right? It's gone. In the same way, you say, "Brother, that's a gross story." Well, we are to just say, man, if we're truly dead to sin, like Paul says, if we've died, if we've gone through that dying process, man, we're not going to give in to sin. So when you're tempted to sin, one of the things you can do is say, I'm going to recognize that my old sin nature is crucified with Christ. He died for my sins on the cross, and I'm going to recognize that that tendency to sin is right up there with that. And so it's part of a way to live. And so we're called to be dead or die to sin. Give it up, let it go, be dead toward that stuff. And not move. Not make a move on sin. How are you doing with that? The Lord's asked you to die to sin. Or are we still alive and well? Still kicking. Still fighting. Still trying to do our sinful things. The Bible says we're to die to that sin. And I've never seen a dead body sin. So that's something for us to remember. So, am I willing to die to sin? That's one of the things we're called to do. That's something Jesus asks us to do. Number two, not only are we asked to die to sin, how are you doing with that? But also, number two, are you willing to die to self? Die to self. Go to Matthew chapter 16. And there in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus spoke to us about this topic. Are you willing to die? Well, this is a practical test for you. Are you willing to, number one, die to sin, but number two, die to self? And Jesus asked us to do that in Matthew 16, 24. There we read, it says, "And Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with angels. Then shall he reward every man according to his works." So here it's Jesus reminding us that we are to die to self. Deny yourself. Take up your cross, which the cross speaks of death, and follow him. The world says, pamper yourself. Take care of yourself. Think about yourself. And even put yourself in front of everybody else and build your self-esteem. That's what the world teaches. Jesus doesn't teach self-esteem. He teaches putting down yourself. Not in a false humility, oh, I'm just a loser, nobody likes me. Not that kind of thing. But just putting others ahead of you. That's what the Bible teaches. How are we doing with that? If we wonder, am I willing to die for the sake of Christ? It might be more practical to say, are you willing to die to yourself? And give up your thing to bless others? Husbands, this is a tough one for us because, honestly, the Bible directly speaks this to you and to me as men. Because the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5, it says that the husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How did Jesus love the church? He gave himself for it. He died for the church. And most men that I know would be willing to die for their wife if somebody was shooting them for robbery or a train was coming and the husband heroically jumps in front and saves the wife. I bet most of us would do that. But the question is, are we willing to die to ourselves? Give up our thing, our agenda. Have you ever noticed, guys, after you argue with your wife, how stupid your argument really was? The lady's saying, yeah, Brad, preach it, brother. Well, chances are, guys, the girls got us in the argument to begin with, right? But we took the bait. And I'm just kidding. Hey, the ladies are like, huh, what? No, the thing is, man, we're all sinners and we get all caught up in these little silly arguments. Most couples will agree that they spend $5 on a 5-cent argument. It's true. And really, we're called to die to self in marriage. And marriage is one of those, probably the greatest ways to practice that. If you're married to someone, husbands or wives, man, to die to yourself and prefer the other person ahead of yourself. In fact, the best marriages you see, husbands that really love and are compassionate and kind-hearted and tender toward their wives, and wives that really respect their husbands, it's because there's a putting a self behind. Paul would talk about preferring others ahead of yourself. That's the idea. Preferring others ahead of you, putting yourself behind, not saying look out for number one, but looking out for everybody else before yourself. That's what we're called to do in the Bible. And it's funny, it's a simple request compared to dying for the sake of Christ. But we're called just to simply die to self. And so we need to put down self. Well, Brett, what if people have low self-esteem and they feel bad about themselves? What if people don't like themselves? The Bible says that never happens. Well, Brett, I think it does. The Bible says it doesn't. Where? Turn with me to Ephesians 5. Let me show you. Got to prove it. Ephesians 5. Just so you husbands know that the Bible really says this, we'll back up to verse 25. Ephesians 5:25. And of course, there it says in Ephesians 5:25, says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Here in this passage of marriage, it says the husbands will love their wives sacrificially as Christ loves us. But also it says that no man ever hated his own flesh. And the ladies are saying, yeah, Brett, it says no man ever hated his own flesh. Well, here in the context, yeah, it might seem like that because we're talking about husbands. But it's almost, if you look at the original language, the idea is we're talking about husbands, but then there's a parenthetical statement that says, right here it says that no part of humanity ever hated his or her own flesh. So sorry, gals, you are included in this idea of nobody hating their own flesh, but they nurse their flesh. If you hit your thumb with a hammer, you go, oh, my poor thumb, and oh, you cherish it and you nurse it back to health. Right? Because that's what you do. But the idea is that nobody really hates themselves. The low self, you say, but I've met people that say they hate themselves. Well, even thinking about that, about how much they hate themselves, is so self-centered. And they're thinking about themselves. You know, the most miserable person you'll find is the person that thinks only of themselves. The most joyful people you find in this world are the people that prefer others and think about others. It's just a common thing. Check it out. Watch it as you go through life. You find happy people. People that are just really nice, happy people that everybody likes to be around and friendly and fun. You look at their life and they're not self-centered. But you show me someone who's all about self and how people treat me and I've been wronged and it's all about me, me, me. And they're bitter, small, grouchy little people. That's just what it is, the people that are self-centered. And man, we're called to be others-centered. How you doing with that? Am I willing to die for the cause of Christ? Oh, maybe we need to lower the standard and just say, wait a minute, am I willing to die to myself first? Then we can maybe answer the more lofty question. So we're called to, number one, die to sin. Number two, die to self. But number three, we're also called by Jesus to, number three, die to worry. Are you a worry wart? Are you a worrier? We're called to die to that. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Pardon me, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Again, this is Jesus talking. Sermon on the Mount. And this is a hard one in these days of our economy and jobs being rare and scarce and people worrying about things. It says here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. It says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought." Now when it says take no thought, your NIV puts it. It says what? Don't worry about? Yeah, do not worry. So that's the idea here. So it says take no thought or worry, take no worry for your life, what you will eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment or clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye? O ye of little faith, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you have need of, all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It's almost like if you kind of think of Jesus for a second here and you say, okay, Jesus comes to earth. He's God who's got a message to humanity and he's got a glorious message. But it's almost like Jesus said, okay, there's something I need to tell you guys. It's a little important. Stop worrying. You need to die to this worry wart mentality. Because Jesus said, hey, you know, the birds of the air, they don't worry. And yet they don't sow seed in the field and harvest of harvest, but they do fine. Consider the lily of the field. He's talking about this beautiful flower and how it's clothed. Doesn't the Lord who loves you more than a flower? And by the way, this is important to know for you environmentalists who struggle with this topic. Is humanity less important than animals and foliage? The answer is humanity is more important to God, according to Jesus right here. He says, man, how much more will the Lord care for you if he cares for the birds? That's kind of an interesting thing because we were at a family camp several years back. And there was this thing on the beach, you know, and the church, you know, the family camp we go to, the church owns that section of beach. But there's these environmentalists that were there and they were trying to protect the snowy plover. Now the snowy plover apparently is an endangered bird. And I'm all for trying to save endangered birds. I'm pro that. And yet I'm not pro some of these more weird environmentalists like the one we met on the beach. What's that, Brett? Well, we kept off the trail and our group, we had a lot of people on the beach because we were doing a family camp and environmentalists don't like that. As soon as you have humanity messing up everything on the beach, it's bad. At least this particular environmentalist. So they came down on their four-wheelers, their quads. Wah, wah, these guys, hippies, long beards, kind of, hey, man. And they said, you guys get off the beach. You're going to hurt the snowy plover. And I said, now, wait a minute. We're just here on the beach. We happen to kind of own the beach here, and you can't tell us to leave. Well, you guys should because the snowy plover is in danger. And he got all upset, and George and me and my wife, and we're all just standing there, kind of couldn't believe this guy. And then the girl who was on another quad, the other hippie girl that was kind of this extreme environmentalist, she goes tearing off on her quad, boom, angrily, because I wasn't going to get off the beach. And she gets angry, so she tears off. While she tears off, she goes up this hill on the sand dune, shredding foliage and plant life. I was thinking, oh, well, how sad. I really was. Like, it was really destroying the beach. And But here's where things snapped. Are you ready? This is bad. So one of our little three-year-olds at the time from our church was walking on the sand. She missed that three-year-old by just inches with her quad. And man, I felt my temperature go up, you know, and I started talking to this guy. So I said, so, you know, you almost run over our kids, but you're more concerned about a bird than you are a child. And I was kind of fired up. And the guy said, yes, we care more about birds than we do people. Now, I was thinking, okay, I need to restrain myself. But all of a sudden, I see fists and like on my periphery, I see fists starting to fly like this. It was my wife, Debbie. Debbie, she's like, let me at him. And you know, this, I think it was the mother's heart. She sees this little three-year-old almost get run over by this crazy environmentalist dude. Debbie's going after this, and George is like pulling Debbie back. Thank the Lord George was there, because that environmentalist guy would have died that day. And then we would have been right on the same plane with them, not caring about humanity as much, and that would have been bad. So we saved Debbie as Jeff Young and George. How many, was anybody there when that happened? Yeah, John, you remember that? It was the craziest thing. But if you're wondering, if you're an environmentalist, and you happen to be one of the more extreme environmentalists, God cares more about people than animals. And if you think Jesus was a vegetarian, he wasn't. He ate fish, killed them, slayed fish. Yes. But back to the main topic. No, got to be responsible with the environment. But I enjoy killing cattle and stuff like that, too. Balance. Gotta have balance. Let's see, where were we? Oh yes, dying. Are you willing to die to your worries and say, okay, I'm not gonna worry about what we're gonna eat or what we're gonna drink or what we're gonna wear with our clothes and stop focusing on ourselves and worrying. You know, worrying, Jesus even said, he said, man, what man can add a cubit to his stature by worrying? In other words, If you've got a problem, does worrying really help? But I know it's old as the sun, but you got to take it in and remember, your worrying only makes matters worse. I love the story where the guy was a worrywart and everybody knew him. He never left his home because he was worried he'd get run over by a car or get sunburned and get skin cancer or something horrible. So he's just worried all the time and everybody knew him as the worrier in the neighborhood. But one afternoon, the guy comes out and he goes for a walk and he's whistling a happy tune and he just seems carefree. And man, his neighbors are shocked. He's outside. He's just totally free. And so they came and said, hey man, what's happened to you? You used to worry about it and you look really free. And he says, I am. I'm totally free. And he said, well, what happened to you? And he says, well, I got smart and I don't worry anymore. Well, why don't you worry anymore? He said, well, I hired somebody to do all my worrying for me. And the guys, the neighbor said, wow, that's a smart plan. And this guy, he worries and all my worries. Well, man, how much do you have to pay a guy to worry for you like that? He says, oh, I pay him a lot. How much? Well, $10,000 a month. $10,000 a month? Man, how are you going to pay $10,000 a month? And he says, I'm going to let him worry about that. Oh man, worrying. Jesus says, don't be a worrier. And that's one of the things we're called to die to. Just give it up, let it go, drop it, stop it. Man, die to self, die to sin, die to your own worries. And then also, we're called to die to our own agenda. Die to our own agenda. Sometimes, we want to keep up our thing. And we want to do what everybody tells us to do, or what our day timer or our iPod or our iPhone tells us we're supposed to do today. But sometimes we have to die and let it go and follow after what the Lord wants us to do. That's one of the hard ones, by the way. And, you know, sometimes in order to see the Lord, you know, bring you to the fullness of what he has for you, sometimes you have to be willing to die to the agenda. Now you say, but Brett, what's the text for that? Well, I believe we see that embedded in our text here in Acts chapter 21. You see, there's this interesting debate going on. The church is saying, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem because you might die there. And here's this prophet of the Lord, Agabus, who grabs Paul's girdle. What's up with that, Brett? That's a little weird. What's weird? That Paul was wearing a girdle? Maybe he had a few rolls that he wanted to kind of hide. I don't know. No. Actually, in Bible days, the girdle wasn't what you think. If you guys are thinking, man, Paul's kind of a sissy guy wearing this girdle and stuff. No. A girdle was actually a big leather belt that was used to kind of hold your whole thing together. What do you mean? Well, like they would bring their little pouch that would hold some of their materials. Kind of, it was almost like a leather belt that was sort of a fanny pack slash sort of a belt that held their tools and the things that they wanted, sort of like a carpenter's belt or even a soldier's belt. Like when the Bible talks about the belt of truth, that's what it's talking about, is that girdle or the belt that kind of held their whole uniform together. So Agabus gets this belt and he binds himself up. And everybody says, hey, Agabus, what are you doing over there, buddy, with Paul's girdle? And he says, the man who wears this girdle or this belt, he's the one who's going to be bound up like this in Jerusalem. Now, you say, Brett, why didn't you just say, hey, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get bound up? What's with the theatrics? Don't know. Other than, it does kind of make a powerful point. And the point is that I think Agabus and the church was pleading with Paul, saying, man, don't go to Jerusalem. Everybody was telling him to do one thing, but Paul knew that he had to do another. But Brett, it was the Holy Ghost who spoke through Agabus to say that. Yeah, but the question is, who was that for? Was it more for Paul or was it more for Agabus? Now, it is interesting. Scholars argue about should Paul have gone to Jerusalem at all? Because the church told him, it was prophesied against even him going. Why did Paul go? I believe Paul really was willing to die for his faith. And there is a time and a place where dying to ourself, dying to our sin, dying to our worry, and dying to our agenda is what God wants for us to do. Even though it's painful, and even though some people may say, don't do it, don't go there, you and I, we need to be led by the Lord. Isaiah 30 tells us about the children of Israel. And here's what they did there, and you can read this later, but in Isaiah 30, 31, you can read about this problem. The children of Israel were faced with all kinds of enemies. They were afraid. And so they went down to Egypt. And they made a military alliance with the Egyptians. Interesting, Israel and Egypt being aligned together. It did happen during that time of Isaiah's reign as prophet. And so they align themselves and they feel very comforted because, we're aligned with the Egyptians. So you just try to attack us. Because now we're aligned with the Egyptians. They got chariots. They got horses. Well, then Isaiah the prophet comes and says, woe unto the rebellious children of Israel. He said, for they have taken counsel of men and not of God. See, they did the wise thing in human type mentality. They have aligned themselves with the Egyptians, which the Bible told the people of Israel not to go down to Egypt. But they did anyway. They aligned themselves there. And so the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, the enemies that come against you, even though you've got the Egyptians on your side, the enemy's horses will be faster than your horses. And the arrows of the enemy will be more accurate than the arrows that your soldiers have. And you will be crushed because you've aligned yourselves with the Egyptians, which is a type of the world, by the way, worldliness. And you've not taken the counsel of God. And so the people of Israel heard Isaiah the prophet, and they repented, and they said, okay, Lord, we're sorry. And they broke their alliance with Egypt. And then the Lord said, okay, you guys, because of your repentance, I'm going to protect you. And then the Lord says this. He says, and I will be a still small voice whispering in your ear when to turn right and when to turn left. I love that. You see, the world will tell you and I what to do. The world has its agenda, but you know, frankly, as a Christian, you are required to die to that agenda and say, Lord, it's not my agenda, it's your agenda. I'm going to do what you want me to do. So in all things, really, even if you kind of look at the four things we've covered, we need to do that. We need to die to sin, no question about it. We need to die to ourselves and die to our agenda and die to our worries. Because, man, it's what the Lord calls us to do. And the quickest person to die wins. Husbands and wives, that should be a mantra for you. Who's going to die first? as you're driving to go to Freddy's? Well, I think if you take Martinezzi, it's quicker than Boone's Ferry. No, I think Boone's Ferry's faster. No, it's Martinezzi. Boone's Ferry, Martinezzi, Boone's Ferry, Martinezzi, Boone's Ferry. And you're arguing, guess what? You got a competition, and it's not who's going to be faster to Fred Meyer, it's who's going to be faster to die. Who's going to die first and say, oh dear, I know that you're so much smarter than I am, and you're really right. I'm wrong, you're right, and I'm sorry. And whoever says that first wins. You win. Make that part of your marriage because, man, you're going to waste a lot of time arguing with your husband or with your wife. And, man, we need to die. We're called to die to ourselves. Kids, do that with your parents. If you die before your parents do, die to self and die to your agenda. And your mom's, hey, go clean up your room. Well, I don't want to clean my room. I live there. Why do I have to make my bed? I'm just going to sleep in it tomorrow. Doesn't make sense. Hey, you're going to lose. Trust me on this one. I tried that one when I was in high school. I fought that one too long. I should have just died because I never won. But high schooler, junior higher, man, if you die first, say, Mom, I'd be happy to. And you're right. I really do need to clean my room and make my bed. Thanks for reminding me. Guess what? You win. Your mom will think, oh, what's up? Gotta go check that room for some weed or something. Kids acting all chilled out. No, man, whoever dies first wins. And you know, it's a great way to live, just preferring others and putting people ahead of yourself. I tell you, as you do that, you'll be joyful, you'll find peace. You'll find what God really wants you to be and really what He wants for your life. So there's the challenge for you. Not as much to say, am I willing to die for my faith like Paul the Apostle? The question is, are you willing to die to self? Die to sin. Die to your agenda. Die to your worries. And if you die, whoever dies first wins. Because you say, Brett, how could death be win? I don't see that equivalent. I don't see it. Because see, God's good at resurrection. He raises dead things. Even like Lazarus, who died there and was put in the tomb, and everybody thought, oh, bummer, he died. What could be worse? How could this ever get better? Well, it got a lot better. Because when somebody dies in the presence of Christ, man, they're made alive again. So Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus and says, Lazarus, come forth. And out he comes from the tomb. And man, people came from all over to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. There's life. And there's blessing. I'd like to close with Luke 17, verse 33. Because you say, Brett, why should I die? This isn't very encouraging. But let's just take another look. Here's another saying, another way of putting what Jesus said, even what we read in Matthew. But just closing with this, Luke 17, 33 says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Man, mark it well. If you, as a junior high or high school, try to save your life, I don't want to make my bed, I don't want to clean my, I don't want to obey my parents. If you, as a husband, say, my wife drives me nuts, and I'm tired of her telling me which way is faster than I've had by her. Man, die to yourself, because if you keep fighting those battles or whatever, you're going to, by the way, Debbie never tells me which way is faster to Fred Meyer. I just want to make that clear. I'm just making up stuff. I wouldn't tell you what Debbie and I argue about because it'd be too personal. truly, you know, it's something we as husbands and wives, we need to just die. Why? Because if you try to gain your life and stand your ground, you're going to lose it. But if you give up and let go, man, you're going to gain life. This is what Jesus said. It goes opposite of what you feel that you want to do. It goes against even your very being, and yet it's what you need to do. I mentioned the motocross Bible study. You know, there's something like that I've always considered. It's a lesson in life for me, and that is on the motocross track, there's doubles jump, triple jumps, and there's a quad jump out at Mountain View. And what these are is they're just bumps, you know, in the track, big bumps with a kicker jump. And each jump, you know, is about 5 or 6 feet tall, maybe, at the bump in the dirt. And basically, they're big bumps consecutively. And if you double it, you have to go fast enough to clear the first bump, go through over the valley in the middle, and get to the second jump. That's a double. If you're fairly gutsy, you'll go for the triple, and you clear both bumps and clear to the other side. Now, I got to tell you, if you come up short on any of these, lights out, man. I've been there, done that. It's like hitting a brick wall. So you got to make sure and clear it. But if you're going for the triple, now at the track, there's a quad, and I think only Ryan and Danny were the ones who cleared the quad this year. I almost did it, and then they changed the track. I would have done it the next week. I really would have. But man, if you're going to clear the quad, you got to pin it to win it. Like, you got to go around the corner. And here's the thing. You see all these huge bumps in front of you that could kill you. And everything in your body is saying, no. You want to put the brakes on, clamp down everything, and just kind of roll over the bumps like a smart person. But if you want to clear it, man, you got to just let it, you got to pin it. No matter what bike you're on, no matter how fast, you got to go as fast as you possibly can, and poof, you clear the whole thing, and it's like flying. It's the next thing, best thing to flying. Brent and I, we did clear the 100-foot jump over in Longview, though. That was pinning it, and so you clear 100 feet in the air. It's pretty funny watching a guy like me, somebody with a Goodyear blimp, you know, it's like, whew. One small step for a man. No. It's like, anyway, so it goes against every part of your body. And here's the thing, husbands, wives, for you to die to yourself, you got to pin it to win it, or you're not going to clear it. You got to go against what your soul is saying to fight for yourself and stand up for your rights. No, Jesus went to the cross, and even though it was a wrestling with him, he said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. He still went to the cross, sacrificed himself, and died for the church, died for us. And so too, we also are called to die to self, die to sin, die to your agenda, and die to your worries. Goes against the grain, but you got to do it. And you'll be blessed. You'll save this life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. And Lord, as we go our way today, and just having looked at this scripture, seeing Paul's willingness to lay his own life down. For people like us who live safely here in America and we're able to get together and study the word and go to church without having threat or real worries. Lord, I pray that we would learn to be faithful in the simple things. That we wouldn't seek our own thing, but we'd prefer the things of others. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't live self-centeredly or living for sinful things, but Lord, teach us to die to those things, to reckon our old sin nature dead. Lord, instead of just being willing to die for our faith, I pray that we'd be willing to die to all these things you tell us in your word to be dead to. Remind us of this, Lord. Even this week, I pray that you'd just prompt our hearts in those areas and during those times where we're doing the wrong thing. Lord, I pray that you'd reveal to us again the right thing. So help us, Lord, we pray. When the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, may you be our strength, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.